Good evening, folks. Welcome to the Wednesday night service. As you know, Pastor's not here with us tonight. He's homesick, so keep in prayer, if you will. Let's pray for the service, okay? Our Father, we thank you again, Father, for your blessings this week, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for meeting our needs, Lord God. Thank you for taking good care of us, Father, Lord. We do ask, Father, you would be our church family, Lord God. There's many there that have been out sick, Lord, and have the flus, the colds, whatever's going on, Lord God. We know, Lord, you know, Lord God. But we ask, Father, you touch your bodies, Lord God, and heal them, Lord God, that maybe have the opportunity, Lord, to get back in your house, Lord God, to serve, Father, Lord. Again, Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you again, Father, for your patience, your guidance, and your wisdom, Father. Please also be with Brother Potter, Lord, as he'll be bringing your word tonight, Lord God. And again, Father, Lord, let the Holy Spirit move freely, Lord God. Now we just give us back to you, Lord, and ask, Father, your will be done. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, folks. Brother Jim.
Okay. Please stand with me, if you can, to sing our theme song and our first song together.
We must go and tell the gospel story. Tell the news of Jesus' love to millions lost in sin. We must go and tell the gospel story. Win the lost at any cost. We must go and tell.
Our first song is I Love to Tell the Story. Number 62 in your songbooks and your hymnals. We're going to sing all the verses together. 62, I love to tell the story.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell. Satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story.
So for some of our announcements tonight, Let's see, making sure we put things together. For this Saturday, first time in a good long while, we're having a work day. So if you have some hours to spare, come and help us out. It's not just the men, any can come. Especially the younger, the better, right? Because he got all the energy and all the limberness. And also to go with that, the men's prayer time, that's usually at 8:30. In order to get a full hour, we're going to have to start at 8 so we can start the work day at 9. So men's prayer time is at 8 a.m. this Saturday. And then at the end of the month, we have our missions conference. Starting Wednesday, Thursday, Friday evenings, 7 p.m. each night, we'll have missionaries here to tell us about their story and tell us of what God's laid on their heart, tell us about their country. We get to see encyclopedias worth straight from those that have been there. And then, of course, some of them are not only playing, but playing. So we'll have a great time Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday is the men and boys prayer breakfast, as you see it in the bulletin, and that's 8 a.m. So I know that's kind of early for some to get up. I'm retired now, I can do it, but didn't always get to do that. Anyway, men and boys prayer breakfast with the missionaries is at 8 a.m., and the ladies have their luncheon at 11:30 with the missionaries on Saturday. And that's March the 2nd. And then, further back, going back up a little bit, Sunday school and Sunday morning is same times as usual, but the evening service on Sunday is at 5:30 because we're going to have dinner before the preaching and the singing. Okay, so that's the only difference. On Sunday is evening is at 5:30. That's the international dinner. And then the ladies' retreat and men's retreat. It's slowly coming up, April and May. And like Brother Charles mentioned, keep Pastor in your prayers for all the planning and things, and he's not feeling well this week. Let's see if there's any others. That's all that I can think of for the announcements. And let's sing. Our next song is 364 in your hymnal. There is a name I love to hear, also known as Oh How I Love Jesus. We're going to sing all the verses, please. 364.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word that sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Last verse. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Thank you. There's still cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. Men have tried to say the blood is useless. They say that in this modern day, love is all you need. I've never seen a love so tried and tested than the love that comes streaming down the cross of Calvary. There's still power in the blood of Jesus. There is hope in a troubled, dying land. There's still cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. Nothing but the blood can purify me. My sins were washed away when I stepped in the cleansing flood. When I needed victory over Satan, I just stand my ground and look at him and I claim the blood. There's still power in the blood of Jesus. There is hope in a troubled, dying land. There's still cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder working power in the blood of Calvary. There's still power in the blood of Jesus. There is hope in a troubled, dying land. There's still cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. That's good singing. Brother Potter's going to come up. You know Brother Potter, and he's given to us God's good word before. So the pastor asked him to prepare for us. Let's hear the good word of God tonight.
All right, thank you very much, Brother Jim. All right, if you turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter number 5, Psalm 5. Love that singing. That's a blessing to hear. Amen. It's good to be here. You should be prayerful for our pastor, and I'm sorry that he's got a headache, and so... I began looking at some things in Psalm 5 last night, and I've got some notes here, and I'll be sticking to them pretty much, but with your help, and I'm going to try to go as fast as you can hear. Amen. But all right, if you found Psalm 5, I'm just going to read the entire psalm, and then we'll talk about it a little bit here and get into it. And the Psalm 5, if you'll notice, it is a comparison between an unfaithful heart and a faithful heart, or you could say a true heart versus an untrue heart. And if you'll notice that as we read through it, and we're going to look at it a little more deeply as we go, it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're grateful to you for your blessings. Lord, we thank of our pastor. I pray, Lord, that you'll help him, Lord, and heal. Help him in the with his headaches that he's dealing with right now. Lord, I just pray, Lord, you bless him. And Lord, we pray, Lord, you bless us this evening. Help me, Lord, to be able to speak as you'd have me to. But I pray, Lord, every heart, you prepare every heart here, Lord, to be prepared, Lord, to hear your word and to obey it, Lord. And so, Lord, we just love you tonight. And we just ask, Lord, your help and your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, real quickly, a little bit of introduction on the Psalm 5 here. If you'll notice, it says, to the chief musician on Nehelot, in a Psalm of David. Nehelot, there is no TH sound in Hebrew. And anything that's O-T-H is a feminine plural. And so Nehelot is wind instruments. And so the Psalms were made to be sung. And so they were to be sung with wind instruments. And so something like a flute, I guess you can imagine. And so the psalm is for the child of God with a true heart that desires openness to God's eyes. And it's it's a comparison to the unfaithful who deceptively hide their hearts from the Lord. And so I want to bring out three sets of comparisons here between the unfaithful and the faithful. Lest we presume something there that this is a comparison between the saved and the lost, it doesn't say that. And we know that saved people can be carnal. We know that saved people can be deceptive. And so we're looking at here is strictly from the standpoint of being faithful to God, those that are faithful to God and right with God, and those who are less so. And so hopefully it'll be an encouragement to all of us. It might be an oh me. If that's the case, amen. Thank the Lord, because that is an edification. We can get some things right with the Lord. And so, number one, the first point I want to point out here is the relationship of the faithful with God. That's the first three verses. He talks about the relationship of the faithful soul with God. Unlike the religious, they've got forms of prayer without any real intimacy with the Lord. David portrays a righteous man who reveals a relationship that he has with God. He asks the Lord directly to hear his words and even consider his private thoughts. That's talking about his meditation. And to consider the thoughts of his heart. And that's a key to the indicator, to indicate how we can maybe know ourselves. Are we willing, do we want God to know our secret thoughts? By the way, he does. But are we open to say, Lord, here it is. Lord, look into my heart and see my deepest thoughts, Lord. And by the way, our deepest thoughts aren't always right because we're sinners, right? But with the Lord there, we ask the Lord, Lord, see it. Lord, we want to be cleansed. We want to be clean. And we invite the Lord for those. You cannot honestly go to the Lord and ask him to consider your private thoughts. And if you cannot do so, then your relationship with God cannot be as it should be. You know, therefore, nor could we expect him to regard our prayers, as he says here in verse 2, to regard his prayer. By the way, that doesn't mean he won't pray. Everybody prays. The Buddhists prays. You know, the Hindus, they pray. The Jews that reject Christ, oh, they pray a lot. They usually pray from a book, right? So there's many lost religious people, they pray. Boy, you get, it's, you know, when they're in trouble, whatever. Wow, lost people, they pray. They don't even know God. So what's the difference between their prayers and those who have a relationship with God? Well, David addresses him specifically in what he calls here in verse, in verse 3. He says, oh Lord, I'm sorry, in verse 2, he says, hear my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. So he is addressing the Lord specifically, and the Lord knows the God of the Bible specifically. His prayer is not a routine of words. There's a lot of people, you know, they just do a routine. It's kind of, you know, the words repeating over and over again. And And so, because he has a true relationship with him. And so, nor does he pray to an ambiguous God that he doesn't know. Even many people may pray to an ambiguous God even though they use the name of the God of the Bible. You know, you find that a lot in Christianity. There's many professing Christians who really don't know the Lord. And they have no relationship with him, no close relationship. Whether or not they're saved or not, I'm saying professing Christians. You know what I'm talking about in this modern day Christianity today. And so his prayer is in the morning, which indicates the first order of business. We should give God the morning, the morning of our lives, the first fruits that is the tithe of our, you know, is we give the Lord the morning. Someone said that an hour of prayer in the morning is worth two in the evening. I don't know if that's true or not. I think it's good to pray all of it. But there's something good about that, special about the morning prayer. But there's more to this prayer. As he says, I will direct my prayer. That word, I will direct my prayer. And that word direct, it comes from the word arech. All right? And the word arech, it means to put in order. I'll put it specifically. I'll lay it there in order. And it's to carefully arrange or to consider. That's what the word means. So they're not hasty. They're not just something he hastily says and then forgets, which is very common, very easy for us to do in the flesh, you know. And so the word is used also, the same thing in Genesis 22:9, where it says, Abraham, when he built an altar, he laid the wood in order. So when he built an altar to the Lord, he didn't just throw the wood anywhere, however it goes. He laid them in order. There was a purpose about it. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 4, when the Levites, they set up the table of showbread in the tabernacle, they set in order the things that were set upon it. So they did it with purpose and with consideration. And so David, the faithful man, he considers his words before God. This is the God who knows his heart. And he's careful not to be a hypocrite. He arranges his words without guile. He's careful to do so. And so, this is a very important point, because in which we make the comparison between the unfaithful man and the faithful man, those who are not with a genuine heart. The unfaithful soul will also, by the way, they also will arrange their words. But they'll do that in a sense to avoid the secrets of their heart. You know, it's very often, you know, they'll whether they're prayer or whether they're doing it, it's when you're trying to avoid something that you don't want to deal with, those skeletons or whatever you may not want to have to deal with, a truth that you won't accept or won't obey or whatever it may be. People, they'll arrange their words also, but not with truthfulness. This is what, a good example of this. If you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they told King Nebuchadnezzar, and they said this in Daniel 3:16, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What they're saying is we're not being careful to speak with guile to get around, you know, get around things. We're not careful. We're going to give you straight up truth, King. We're not going to bow to your gods. And so that's what they meant. So you see the comparison, the contrast of how this can be used. And so the difference is striking. The faithful man who is cognizant of God's knowledge of his thoughts and who has asked God to consider those thoughts will also consider his words to God as he gives them. And he directs them. He lays them in order. They're not haphazard, but they're consistent with God. You know, the Lord said, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so it's within the mind of God, within the word of God. When we pray, we ask things. It's according to God, okay, and the God that we know. Now, the unfaithful man, in contrast, he also may direct his words before God, or to man, are with a compartmentalized heart. It's not the whole heart. It's compartmentalized. That means there's just parts of it, and other parts God is not welcome to see. And they do also the same with men, speaking of men. So point number two, the relationship of the unfaithful with God. And we saw how the faithful man is. Now looking at the unfaithful, in verses 4-6, he lays out what the unfaithful man does. In comparison with a sincere heart, David acknowledges that God is not what the wicked imagine him to be. God is holy. God means what he says. In verse 4, he says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The carnal heart, or the lost heart, those who don't want a holy God, they seem to almost, you think that this, they have a God that does take pleasure in wickedness. And so when you look at the modern Christian world today, it's obvious that many professing Christians presume that the Lord must accept their wickedness and as they disregard his word, as they proclaim that they love him. Well, they obviously have a different God. They have a different Jesus. We were warned about that throughout the Bible. We're told to be careful of that, to know that. And yet we're almost surprised when people say how much they love Jesus. And you know what? You're like, I think they have a different Jesus. They must, because he's not the same one from this book. Amen? He's of a different personality. When David testifies of God's displeasure in this, and how those who do this have no fellowship with God, this doesn't come from David's opinion. This is from God's opinion. David is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so David's not being harsh. He's not being judgmental. David is agreeing with God and on what God has revealed to him in this. Is this not the word of God? Amen. This is the word of God, amen? Amen. All right, so we'll do well if we learn to see things as God sees them instead of through the eyes of the flesh. You know, that which is not of a sincere heart is wicked, and God has no pleasure in it, no matter what the outward appearance may be. And so if we are not genuine, and if we're not clear with God, we will not abide in the fellowship with God. No matter what we may, or again, what the outward appearance may be, or what we may claim. The Lord knows our hearts. And those who will disregard truth, you know, they're very quick to disdain. Have you ever heard people, well, the Lord knows my heart. God knows my heart. They're very quick to defend their wickedness by saying that. I'm like, well, bless your pea-picking heart. You know, your heart is a billboard, because what you do is a product of your heart. And you're saying that you've got some kind of hidden holiness there or something. You know, that's what often is said. But the Lord knows our hearts. And it is true that he also knows our motives. And that should put us in fear, those who love the Lord. And so for everyone who knows God, those who disregard the holiness of God automatically reveal their true heart. And they can say, well, they've got some kind of mystical, platonic holiness somewhere that's somehow disconnected to a true testimony. Only in religion does that happen, by the way. That doesn't happen in real life. They may claim that, but as we see in the Bible, God has no pleasure in that whatsoever. And so, verse 5, David declares that any who would presume to stand before God with an unfaithful heart are foolish. He says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. You know what iniquity is? Iniquity is lawlessness. It's the disregarding of people will disregard what the word of God says and think that they can make it up somewhere else. That's lawless. Okay, it's going against the word of God. And so they're like Saul. You know, Saul proclaimed to Samuel, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's after he just disobeyed what God said. God said to kill all the Amalekites, you know, and don't bring back anything. Well, he brought back some sheep, and he saved the king, you know, whatever, of the Amalekites. And so he did not obey the Lord, and yet he proclaimed that he did. And so he had a feigned heart right there. And so when, in fact, he was disobedient, he was inconsistent with the words of God, and that is what is manifests the true heart, what someone truly is. And he lost his privilege as being king for that. And so that should apply to any of us. I mean, if we regard his words selectively, you know how easy that is to selectively regard some parts of the word of God while ignoring the other parts. And then our heart will deceive us to think that's hidden from God somehow. And it will be revealed. It will be revealed to God. It will be revealed to all. And so David takes sides with God. By the way, that's all repentance is, taking God's side against ourselves, right? So David is taking sides with God, and which is what a faithful soul does. It is indeed a matter of folly to think that we can maintain a fellowship with God without abhorring that which God abhors. Is that not right? You can't, you know, if you love God, then you're going to love what he loves and you're going to hate what he hates. There is no middle ground on that. And so Psalm, one of my favorite psalms, in the, one of my favorite verses, I like Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Amen? And because if we love everything that God says, if we love his truth, then you obviously are going to have to hate error. You're going to have to hate non-truth. It just comes with it. Now, verse 6, it says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That word's interesting, that word leasing. It's used a couple times. It's a kazav is the word, is the root word for it. It means dealing with a deceit in a deceitful manner or arranging words deceitfully. The typical word for lie is shaker. This is different. This is talking about guile. You know, it's so easy to use guile to try to get around things. And so leasing deals with that, and so it's devising the words to mislead or to put a veil over truth. And this is the contrast that I want to bring our attention to. As we saw in verse 1, David asked God to consider his words. In verse 3, David directed his prayer to God. He wants God to consider his very thoughts. Whereas those who speak leasing arrange their words to avoid examination. And this is the contrast between the faithful soul and the unfaithful soul. It's not a matter of likableness. It's not a matter of intelligence. Nor is it conditional upon a good cause. You know, if it's, well, it's for a good cause, so we go ahead and excuse all manners of sin. It's not that at all. And so it's a matter of heart. So consider how, by the way, the word abhor, that's pretty rough, isn't it? When God abhors something, oh man, I would hate to be on that end of that. Amen. And so the word abhor is a deep-seated emotion which God has for those who are not true. If we're in agreement with God, then we will also abhor that which pretends to be true and is not, shall we? Shall we not also abhor that? I mean, we're on God's side, right? We're following God. We want God's mind, right? And so it should be something we also should abhor. And that's not because we have no faults, by the way. We're full of faults. David was full of faults. You know the story of David. And yet, but he was a man after God's own heart. And it's not because we're hateful or because we're unloving. It's because we agree with God. Plain and simple. It's just thinking biblically, loving the Lordship of Christ. That's what a disciple does. And so, is anyone prepared to say that God is hateful and unloving? Could anyone do that? Even the people who disregard what God says and they claim to love this God while they disdain his words, would they say that God is unloving and hateful? I don't think so. And yet, what do? The first thing they accuse a disciple of Christ, those who follow the Lord, to say, they always say, well, you're hateful or you're unloving or whatever. They always do that, right? And, of course, they say you're judgmental. They're judging while they're judging you in a very unloving way. That's just the way it works, all right? And so obviously they don't know the God of the Bible. If we want the favor of God, then we need to discern and separate from those who reject the word of God and the mind of God. We don't need to be part of that. We need to stand for it. By the way, that's how people repent. They see, we're the only Bible that people read, by the way, oftentimes. And it gives something like, wow, there is a standard of righteousness. There is something left in these last days of those who truly follow the Lord. The third point I want to bring out is the testimony of the faithful. That's in verses 7 and 8. David now contrasts there the condition of the unfaithful man to the faithful man. In the first 6 verses, we saw the contrast of the inward heart. And here we see the contrast of the outward character between the two. But as for me, I will come into thy house. He's saying, I'm not going to stand at a distance. I'm going to come into thy sanctuary with an open heart. But notice it's not in his own righteousness. None of us have our own righteousness. It's in God's righteousness. As if he had no sin, it's by the multitude of God's mercy that he could approach the Lord. And thank God for his mercy and truth. And nevertheless, it's by faith in the holy God, this holy God of mercy, that we approach with a genuine heart. Not because we're perfect. We're not perfect. But we can, knowing this, Lord, and having a genuine heart, Lord, I want to get right. I want to be right with you in every way. Examine my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And that's what it's someone who truly, honestly, truly loves the Lord. We should all desire that. And so it's by faith in that holy God of mercy. And you know that we approach with a genuine heart. Those who don't have a genuine heart, they tend to slink away with fear. And that's, you know, in the Bible, it talks about those who are thrown into hell. It says the fearful and unbelieving. That's what it's talking about, that kind of fearful. Well, if we fear God, the closer you know God, the more you fear God. Even though we know how wonderful he is and how good he is, God is good. But yet there's a fear that you don't want to disappoint God. And he's all powerful. But the fearful and unbelieving, those are those who, they just want to avoid the Lord. The Bible says, for an example, in John 3:19 through 21, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." You see the difference? Okay, so in verse 8, he says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." Lord, make your way. Let me see what it is. Give me solid direction there. Lead me in thy righteousness, not in his own righteousness, but in God's righteousness. And thy truth, not my opinion. I want your truth, Lord. And so an unfaithful man does not want to be led in the righteousness of God. He wants a cover for his own unrighteousness. Hey, I'm as good as anyone else. You know, if there's something wrong, whatever, he just wants to make excuses. And so being led of God is a lifetime endeavor. It never stops. Whenever we cease to desire the correction of God in our understanding, we cease to be led of the Lord at that point. When we come to the place of giving up our own way, And desire to walk only God's way, it's a very happy and joyful sign of the grace of God in our life. It brings a lot of joy when the Lord corrects us and we're walking in the light as he's in the light. And so it brings joy, and that's a genuine thing for the faithful heart. My fourth point is the testimony of the unfaithful in verse 9. It says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat's an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." Faithfulness is a matter of being true to the Bible and following the Lord. You don't find in an unfaithful man that kind of being true to the Lord. He'll make excuses. He'll talk about how faithful he is in other areas to deflect from those areas where he will disdain the word of God. You'll often find people will boast of all that they do for the Lord when they're in direct disobedience to the Lord. That's very common. And that's because faithfulness is not in his inward part. They cover the corruption as the Pharisee does, a whitened sepulcher. Within are dead man's bones, but boy, it sure does look good outside. And the mention of their throat being an open sepulcher, that's repeated elsewhere in the scripture, also Romans 2. This is the condition of the natural human heart. All of us, we're wicked. Our heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And so this is why we need a Savior. Thank God we have a Savior too, amen? And so they flatter with their tongue. The truth of what lies behind their tongue is an open sepulcher. But the unfaithful man has a smoke screen of often flattering words. And with the flattering tongue, remember, these are those who seek leasing. They speak leasing, which is that, you know, doing speaking with guile. They've arranged their words to deceive. You don't deceive with vinegar. You deceive with sugar, don't you? Amen. But I tell you, So flatterers have a draw upon people. I have seen this. And it should be, for those who have discernment, when someone is, you know what I mean by a flattering tongue, when someone's over flattering, that's a red flag for me automatically. I'm like, what are you after? You know, and I've seen people do it. It's amazing how people will fall for it. But that, and God condemns it, that kind of flattering tongue. And I'm not talking about being friendly. I'm not talking about being complimentary or anything like that. But I'm saying that you know what a flattering tongue is. And flatterers have a draw on people. They're seen as friendly people, and that's always good. But they say, how can he be such a bad guy? I mean, he says such nice things and everything. And I've seen people that were, they had all kinds of ulterior motives, get away with all kinds of stuff just because of a flattering tongue. And so it's a veil for corruption oftentimes. A smooth tongue of deceit is a great evil in itself. But think about how much more evil it is when it's cloaked in a false devotion for the Lord. To me, there's something extra evil about that. When it's a cloak for a false devotion, you know, a false love for the Lord. And so, you know, if they didn't bring God into it, I'd just say, go ahead and do what you're going to do. But when they start bringing God into something like, you know, into something that's false, and that's, it should get your gander up a little bit if we love the Lord, amen? And that's hypocrisy. And so this, again, is the contrast wherein David said he would enter the house of the Lord plainly with an open heart in the multitude of God's mercy, but the unfaithful man does so with a veil of a flattering tongue and a smokescreen of carefully arranged words of leasing. And I've watched men do this with great success, and it's always appalling. But you know what? There is an end there. The brethren may be fooled and beguiled of their heavenly reward, but God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says in Psalm 9:16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of their own hands. Hegion Selah. And so let's go to my next point, and my fifth point. I've got 6 points, but that's because there's 3 pairs. But don't let the 6 points scare you, because this, you know, it's no longer than a 3-point message. But anyway, and my fifth point here is from verse 10, the future of the unfaithful. Here again, as David calls for their destruction, he's not calling for that out of vengeance, but in his agreement with the justice of God, and we should agree with God's justice. And so the godly agree with God's judgments. We say amen, amen, with God's judgments. And so they said, he said, they have rebelled against thee. He didn't say they've rebelled against me. If they had transgressed against David, David could have, might have forgiven them. They were in unrepentance toward God. And these words in verse 10 are more understood as prophecies, perhaps, than as personal wishes. Anyone who knows and walks in the mercy of God would like to see transgressors repent and turn from their wicked way and receive Christ as their Savior. We'd all love to see that. But we know that what's going to happen, there's going to be those who don't. A great many of those who don't. In fact, broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way. And so the Lord delights not only in loving kindness, but you know what? The Lord also does delight in judgment and righteousness in the earth. Psalm 1:5 says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Psalm 37:28 says, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. And so that brings my last point, and that's the future of the faithful. In verses 11 and 12, but let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes. We're joyful in the Lord because we love him. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass as with a shield. And so the end of the psalm agrees with the end of the Bible. It's how the end of the book ends. In the end, the Lord rewards the faithful and the unfaithful according to their deeds. And this is to the rejoicing of those who follow the Lord with a true heart. It's an encouragement. It's also a challenge. that we might examine ourselves and ask the Lord to examine us. Lord, are you welcome in my secret thoughts, in my secret heart, in the meditation? Lord, would you invite the Lord to consider those secret thoughts? And so it's an encouragement. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so there's no fear of having the Lord examine our heart if we're genuinely sincere. And so, yes, there's sin there. If you have a human heart, there's some sin there in your heart. There's no fear in asking the Lord. The Lord already knows it's there, by the way. So you're inviting the Lord. Lord, show me. Shed light on these things. Lord, let these things be cleansed. Bring them out. I want to be right with you in everything, Lord. But we come to the Lord in the multitude of his mercy. Thank God for that. Those with a disingenuous heart, they cannot enter the Lord's sanctuary in this manner. They can only pretend before men. And they deceive themselves also. The true heart has joy in the cleansing of the Lord, to love his righteousness. In verse 12, it says, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield." So where do you find yourself in these things? I'm wrapping up here. Does the word of God offend you in these things, or does it draw you? Well, that determines which heart we have, or which heart you desire to have. And so only you can determine where you honestly stand. If you're willing to be honest and pure before God, if you find a mix of these things in your heart, then you can tip the scales, coming to God and say, "Lord, help me on those things that aren't quite right with you. Lord, help me. I just want to give it to you, Lord, that by your grace, Lord, you help me with that," and give it all to him. And that's what a true heart does, by the way. A true heart recognizes, yeah, I've got some faults, Lord. I need those fixed. I need you, Lord, in my heart. I need you to examine these things and help me. And that does that in the sanctuary of God, trusting in the multitude of his mercy. Beware of a heart that's unwilling to do this. If you're saying, "Oh, I don't really feel comfortable with that," because your own heart has found you out. And you can hide it from men, but God already knows it. And he's going to expose it all in due time. Thank God we still have breath. We can get some things right, and we can walk with the Lord, amen, in a pure heart. And so I'm going to leave you with that tonight, and we're going to stand. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. What do we do, Norman? Can you sing us?
I can.
Okay, that'd be great. I don't remember how we do on Wednesday night
exactly.
Sorry to spring it on you.
No,
so, you want to stand and have a hymn, or do you want to?
Yeah, I'll sing one.
Okay. Thank you. Whatever the Lord leads in.
I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.